BC, right? Today is, in prophecy, potentially a very significant day. Most of you probably saw the news about Britain. Let me give you the title of the message, and then we'll talk about the British vote just for a moment. It's called Malfunction of Our Watchdogs. Malfunction of Our Watchdogs. Very significant prophetic event occurred. We were up watching late. I guess it was Wednesday night, which would have been Thursday in Britain, or whatever it was. But it was the middle of the night in Britain, and they were tabulating the voting result. All the experts and all the stock markets and investments said Britain would stay in. I think our president went over there and threatened the Brits better not leave, and they got other pressures about the economy. But the newspaper said that those who wanted to leave, it was an emotional reaction about no control of their borders as a part of the EU. So once they get in the EU, they can go. And what appears to be happening is once various people get inside the EU, it goes all the way into Eastern Europe now and Greece and places. And Turkey's negotiating to get in too by threatening to hold back some of the Islamic refugees. However all that works out, once they get in, they tend to go to places with the best welfare payments, which are places like England and Sweden. So look at it from their point of view. It's an emotional thing. They don't care about the economy. At least some of them don't. The reason it's meaningful is HWA and GTA said many times, many years ago, no matter what this EU looks like, Britain will not be part of it. And we have a booklet on American Britain and prophecy. You can read our logic and reasoning on that. Britain would not be part of it. Britain would get out. And a lot of people say this could be this. You know, it's not like the EU is financially a big success and going gangbusters. They're fighting off all kind of debt. They got a horde of problems. So it's not like Britain is leaving a winning ship. They say this could tip the EU. It's supposed to take 2 years to untangle, but it could go quicker based on what people are demanding. They say the French finance minister, let's kick them out right away. We shall see. But this could be the beginning of the end for the EU, which could set the stage for Europe reorganizing around 10 kings, the Holy Roman Empire, the final fourth beast, maybe just a few years away. This could be the beginning. And you know they're trying to do a caliphate in the Middle East. That's the king of the south. So you see the stage is being set. America's declining. I mean, everything is fitting in its role. And everyone's accusing the Brits of being selfish for not being part of wanting to be part of a global community. The Brits say they want their independence. But I would argue most people in the country don't know the significance of what just happened. Why don't they know it? Well, maybe there are many reasons why, and a lot of other world events they don't know the significance of. But they were asking people about Benghazi and other stuff in the Middle East, and they said, what? Is that a movie title? I have no idea. People, a large percentage of the public has no idea what's going on. That's because the watchdogs, the leaders of the country and the prophets are malfunctioning. I want to go to Isaiah 56. It's a verse that I noticed, you know, studying other things, and I noticed it and I thought, this really does apply. Now, this was written regarding the decline of the northern 10 tribes, and I think could also apply a little bit to Judah as well. But this is the first decline before they fell away and to great trouble. But the principles, like one thing about the Bible, even though this may have been written 3,000 years ago or close to that or something like that, the principles apply to what's going on today. It's amazing how true that is when you read the prophets. Isaiah 56, verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're like dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. See, most people, you get a watchdog so that if something dangerous comes, a dog barks, and you know danger is coming. And that's the analogy that the prophet is using. They're too dumb to bark. Yes, they're greedy dogs which never have enough. There are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. Had me talking to a guy just by coincidence yesterday on the phone a long time. He's from St. Louis, and he was talking about some preachers and how they built big buildings and they got rich, but they don't really preach anything that's helpful to the people. And I just thought of this. It's like the shepherds are taking care of themselves, but they're not telling the people things that they need to hear. Everyone for his own gain from his own territory. Matter of fact, it's amazing how many politicians go into politics, just regular middle-class people, lawyers. By the time they spend X number of years in Congress, they're multimillionaires. You need to think about that for a minute. You'll see what you see how it would fit. They're not warning the people. They're taking care of their own gain. Verse 11. Come, as one says, I'll bring wine. We will fill ourselves with intoxicating drinks. Tomorrow we will be as today, and much more abundantly. They're all about living the good life, but not doing their role and warning the people. For instance, I could say the American press, instead of, you know, they're supposed to be watchdogs against government corruption and other problems, most of the press are lapdogs. They're not watchdogs, they're lapdogs. They're part of, I'd call, insider propaganda, but they really, and many of our leaders, both secular and in the ministry, are about the same. They don't really warn about problems. I remember when Senator Moynihan warned about too many births out of wedlocks. He was kind of, oh, be quiet. Nobody wants to hear that. Shut up, shut up. And I don't remember any major politics. And that was like 46 or 7, 8 years ago. And I don't remember anybody saying too much about it since. Maybe O'Reilly's mentioned it once or twice, but most everybody, they don't talk about dangers to society. And I want to talk about two areas this afternoon. One is the moral decline of society, which produces trouble and a lack of God's blessing and God's protection. And the second one is warning about external enemies. For instance, when the guy shot up the bar in Florida, it turned out the FBI had him on their watch list twice, and a bunch of other red flags. He had celebrated 9/11, and he had told co-workers all kinds of radical, you know, Islamic stuff that he wanted to do. So what we should be investigating is what went wrong, why didn't they keep him on the watch list, why did they let his dad in the country in the first place since he's the big Taliban supporter, that may be first bit, but how to improve our immigration screening, how they cannot let people like that slip through the cracks. I'm not saying the mistakes can't be made, but how to make less mistakes. Instead, the media and the leaders changed the topic to gun control. Maybe gun control is a little bit of the problem, but I would say it's like 95% of the problem is stopping Islamic terrorism. Now, maybe once you get somebody on a well-defined list of potential terrorists, then I could say we could make a bill to take their guns away, but they want to broaden it. By the way, most socialist dictatorships disarm the people. It's easier to manage them. Communists. By the way, the first things Hitler did when he took control of Germany, everybody had to turn on all their guns. The only one who had guns was the Gestapo. Just think about that. That's the one. I'm not saying that's the only reason for the Second Amendment, but it's one. And I guarantee you, strict gun control does not stop terrorists. For instance, France, even the police don't carry guns in France. Very tough gun controls. But the terrorists have pulled off a number of attacks in France, and they actually even had heavy military weapons. They just smuggle them in. There's a black market. You know, people with money, they'll get guns. If you think that the gangsters can't get guns, and almost all the killings, have you noticed, are in gun-free zones? That bar was a gun-free zone. If they had 4 or 5 bartenders and maybe somebody else with a concealed and carry, a lot less people would have been killed. Actually, we need more guns in the hands of good people. But maybe the gun debate's complicated. But what bothers me is they changed the subject from protecting us to their political thing they want to do, gun control. And the media went along. And everybody's now thinking, oh, it had nothing to do with terrorism. It was just a matter of gun control. That's so naive. Believe me, bad guys will get guns if they want guns. it's that simple. Instead of talking about how do I identify our enemies, how to keep more Trojan horses from getting in. Like, for instance, our soldiers went unarmed at Fort Hood. They were just sitting ducks. And those guys wanted to use guns, just let them keep their own sidearms. But they still haven't done that. And the second area I want to talk about, the first area again, is moral decline. You realize marriage is dying in this country among younger people, probably about 45 and under. And there are many causes, and I'm not here to, you know, go over all that. But can you see that's dangerous to our future? Think of all the boys who don't have fathers or don't know their fathers. You really want all those young men roaming the streets? We can see the result of that in certain big cities, but it could get worse and worse and worse. Also, among people 18 to 35, a higher percentage are living at home with their parents than are living with a significant other, like being married. It's almost like if we could roll the clock back 40 years, the younger generation is dysfunctional. Now, some of it's a job problem, and that's a problem with too much socialism, too. But I don't think it's all job problem. What's happening in society, it's making people dysfunctional just in normal family life and the forming of new families. And we could elaborate. And some of the radicals, you know, you think that they really just want gay marriage. They say, what we really want is to get rid of the nuclear family and have a sexual free-for-all. That's what they really want. And nobody, they don't admit that to the naive public. But I think that's what they're gaining. I see it. I can sense it. And you can, too. Also, we read a great article about little kids who their parents are catering to too much. And they demand this, they demand that, and you can never satisfy them. The guy said, now these little kids are coming into colleges, like Mizzou, and they're demanding to their professors, we don't want to learn that, we want to decide what the curriculum is. I said, what? The students are going to tell the teacher what the... I'm not making this up, by the way. That happened at Mizzou and in four or five other major universities. The students demanded this, and the administration just rolled them. Oh, yes, we want to make you happy. And, of course, does that make them happy? They just made more demands and more demands. And it's like the brats are out of control. When I say society is going down, and very few clerics and leaders really warn about the dangers to society. I want to go to Jeremiah 23. I just think that society is having its negatives, and we at least need to realize it. So in the future, when we take over the world, I mean, obviously, if God rewards us and we follow God's plan, God will do it, of course. But when at God's behest we take over the world, we can tell them, here's what you did wrong in 2016 and 2017. We're not having any more of that, whatever it is they are doing. The brats are not going to be in control. Jeremiah 23:21, and this is, of course, the prophet is speaking for God. I have not sent you. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words... In other words, he's saying, even though I didn't inspire them, they're not called by me, but if they would just preach the Bible, as best they understand it, just preach the Bible, that's God's word, hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Because it says, I'm a great God. In other words, if this country just preached the Bible as best they understand it, even without any special inside information, this would be a better country. You know, most of the founding fathers, I think 60% or so or more, were actually Protestant ministers that went to the Constitutional Convention and were in the legislators, and they quoted the Bible all over the place. You know, it said the Creator has endowed, and they meant God, of course. But it's all in there. Jefferson used the Bible as the textbook for public schools and the 1800s in Washington, D.C., because books weren't as prevalent then. The point I'm getting at is when the country was blessed more as far as moral behavior, it was much more Bible-oriented country. our decline in society because they kicked the Bible out of the public square, and many churches are minimizing it. The guy I was talking to in St. Louis, he's complaining, well, they miss the Bible a little bit, but they don't talk about it too much. It's all fun and games and music, and they're trying to make church fun so they can get a big congregation, but they don't do anything. They don't learn anything. They're not. Now, I realize that doesn't apply to all big, giant churches, but quite a few. And that's the point he was making. That's why things are going bad, because people don't know God. Let's go to Hosea, that first minor prophet after Daniel, Hosea 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 6 to 8, Hosea 4, 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, when you read that, you think, does that mean they don't go to high school? They don't have any books? No one goes to college? It means lack of godly knowledge, lack of pragmatic knowledge about families and kids and right and wrong and the basics. Or as Ronald Reagan said, oh, they know so much. That's not true. Which is another way of being ignorant. You believe a lot of things that are false about, like, for instance, the premise of socialism is that human beings are basically good. They'll share. They don't need to be rewarded with profit. And, of course, you say, whatever history book did they ever read to believe that? That's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. People are self-centered. Isn't that the most? So that's why socialism doesn't work. It's based on premises that are false and wrong. No lack of knowledge of human behavior. And I actually think, from this guy over here on the radio, but from other things, a good chunk of psychology, not all, but a good chunk of psychology is really false knowledge. Stuff that they want to work, they want to believe work, but doesn't work. When it comes to good knowledge, we don't have it. And on the British vote, the young people, for the most part, voted to stay in the EU, and the ones that had gone to college. See, they have false knowledge, not real knowledge. The older people in Britain voted to get out. That dichotomy was rather stark, too. They said the young people are mad at the older people. But I think the young people have been brainwashed into things that just aren't true. Let me finish reading it, Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you've rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. So why isn't God blessing people and young people? Because we've rejected God, God's laws, and God's Bible. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I've changed their glory into shame. Have you noticed that prosperity tends to people become more profligate, decadent, more prosperous they are? One of my history teachers, and he made a really good case of it, he said America might not have been able to win World War II if not for the Great Depression. You have to hear this guy. It makes it logical. He said in the roaring 20s, as it got more and more prosperous, there was more decadence, families were falling into trouble. Now, they still had enough moral something. When the Depression came, families came back together. They took care of each other. And the hard times made them stronger and tougher. That's his debate. So that, the Japanese had said they had been watching Hollywood movies in Japan. One of the arguments of the War Council is the Americans are decadent. They won't put much of a fight. They're not ready. We can take them. And their commanding admiral, Yamamoto, said, no. I went to Harvard. He said, Americans are very proud. They're a lot stronger than you think they are. Obviously, Yamamoto was right. But the point I want to get at is that good times, we've had many years of relatively good times. Can you see, it's just what Hosea is saying. The good times have increased sin. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on iniquity. And then he says they're going to be punished for that. I would go to verse 4:1. Hear the word of the Eternal, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, you children of Israel. For Jehovah brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth. I want to emphasize that word. There is no truth, verse 1, or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. In other words, people don't really know anything. and they just don't know anything. Age is, of course, one of our problems why a lot of people are sick. And so I want to tell a joke. This is a corny statement that says, but you know you're getting old, you're not a kid anymore, when you consider coffee one of the most important drinks of your life. Or you quit trying to hold your stomach in, no matter who walks into the room. You enjoy watching the news. Young people don't watch the news. They pick up a little bit on Facebook or one of those nightly comedians. Can you imagine getting your news from Colbert or some clown like that? But all young people, that's where they get their news. Your phone rings and you hope it's not for you. The only reason you're still awake at 4 a.m. is indigestion. People ask what color your hair used to be. It's not around anymore. You're proud of your lawnmower. Your best friend is dating someone half their age, and it isn't breaking the law. You start singing along with elevator music. Anyway, but the older people kind of remember things. Let's go to Judges 1:10. This is the principle you'll see throughout the Old Testament. When they had good leadership, the people knew God and they were taught God. But this is Judges 1:10. Judges 1:10. And when they didn't have good leadership, the next generation in the Bible is roughly 40 years. They lost the knowledge. Judges 1:10. And Judah went against the Canaanites. 2:10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know Jehovah or the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. In other words, they didn't know God and they didn't know their history. And I see them ask young people on Waters World really obvious American history questions. But they have no idea. I'm saying, none of these are college students. They've been through high school, junior high. Do they only teach crap? I actually tell my students all the time, and few disagree. Do they only teach crap in history anymore? Politically correct crap. And they also say, yep. Using that as a tough question to be two or three students from private schools are the only ones that know the answer, which usually that's the case. They don't know their history. They don't know their God. And God is not blessing us accordingly. Verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal, false gods. Have you noticed we've been worshiping animals and nature? A lot of the environmental radicals, that's really what it is. And you hear all kinds of things when animals kill people, and they're more worried about the animal, like the gorilla, than they are the boy. I'm thinking, wait a minute. You're more concerned about an animal than you are a human being. Yes, and a lot of them said that. I'm not making this up. They worship trees. And I'm not saying that we want to mistreat trees, nature, animals, but people should come first. They're literally worshiping nature, which is part of paganism. They don't know that, of course. You tell them, they laugh at you. They don't believe in God or anything. But they're serving false god, Baal. Verse 12, they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who are all around them. And we're getting into more global, what the rest of the world thinks. And the rest of the world is not blessed and misguided. We don't need to follow them. They need to follow us. But the globalism is the thing. The people who are all around them, they bowed down to them, and that provoked God to anger. You'll see that pattern over and over and over again throughout the Bible. The younger generation would forget God and forget their history. And kids don't know our history, don't know God. Let's go to Ezekiel 4 and 5. This is a major principle that I want to make. We've got our new magazine here, and I probably should have brought it up here with me. I didn't bring it with me, but we'll have those available to distribute it if you can. And Ezekiel 34, verse 4 and 5. Ezekiel 34, verse 4. must have made a mistake. Well, let me tell you what it says, and I'll try to, or maybe this translation isn't clear. I'll find it in a minute. But basically what it says is, the watchman on the wall isn't watching what he's supposed to watch. And instead of watching, he doesn't blow the trumpet. And he says, and the blood of the victims is on the hand of the people that are not watching. And, well, but that's the verse. And verse 33, I was off by one. 33:4. Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword, which means war, comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own hand. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. Verse 30, verse 5, his blood shall be upon him, but he who takes the warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and declare to the people, and the people are not warned, the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity. So he's still guilty of his own sin. But the blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So in other words, this scripture says, and this is a message to the to prophets and others in Israel, that if you know danger is coming, it's imperative that you sound the warning, like a trumpet blast. You sound the warning. That's why our magazine is called 21st Century Watch. We're trying to warn about the decline and what's going wrong, and the, as the prophetic wheels turn, we're getting closer and closer to disaster. So I ask everybody to support God's work. Send some money in to support the work, because our leaders, the media, Hollywood, a good deal of the world's ministry, most of the politicians, they aren't sounding the warning. They're actually redefining right from wrong. And we have to resist that brainwashing. If you go to Isaiah 5, a very familiar scripture, we have to resist the brainwashing that's going on. 5 verse 20, woe to those, Isaiah 5:20, who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. Notice, they know better than God, and they're changing. And they're actually, you know, this is, I think this is still Gay Pride Month. And, you know, they're very, very proud of it. They're turning good to evil and evil to good. You'll see a lot of that. Woe to, anyway, he talks about men drinking and that sort of thing. But they are changing, right and wrong, and we have to reject it. We have to reject it. And I won't read Jeremiah 8:9, but it just basically says they're rejecting the Bible. And isn't that pretty much it? People have actually been fired from jobs on campuses and public schools for having one of these books in their office, which kind of amazes me. But I'm not making this up. The world has gotten so worldly, you can't have a Bible. But this is an institution of learning. And one college was even a college started by a church. And they still fired the guy for having the Bible in his office. It was on the desk where students could see it. They'll be offended by a Bible. Ah! I mean, that's so silly, but that's apparently what happened. It's going to get harder and harder to stay committed. We have to not be sucked into getting off balance. You can get off balance to the right, kind of a self-righteous ascetic, a false feeling of goodness, but it's really not goodness. Or you can get even worse, sucked off to the left where you're compromising with the world. My final scripture is Jude 3. It's a simple verse, but there's a lot of meaning in Jude 3 that I want to cover. And what Jude says, just think about it, Jude 3. Beloved, this is toward the end of the New Testament canon, so a lot of false churches have spun off, and a lot of pressure to dilute Christianity exists at this point. Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you and exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." In other words, it's an earnest struggle to keep the faith true and balanced and correct. We have to contend for the truth. And I want to ask all of us to contend for the truth. It's not going to be easy. Rather than put another song in here, why don't we rise and I will bless the food that we're about to eat. Everybody just stand up and we'll bless the food. To our wonderful Heavenly Father, thank you for the bounty. Thank you for the people that struggled to make it here today. Bless our hearts and our minds. And thank you for the bounty that's still very available to everyone in this country. Bless our meal. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now let's rise, Peter, kill and eat. As my famous Uncle Jerome used to say.